Be seated. Last Sunday, we said a difficult, but I believe a God-honoring and loving farewell to one of our elders and his family who have changed their doctrine, which now includes the baptism of babies and a view of the church that the church includes unbelieving members. They have asked us to remove them from the member register. And if you were here last Sunday at a congregational meeting, and I am including this for those that weren't here last Sunday, we did vote in favor of their request and resignation from both eldership and membership. And we did so with heavy hearts. If you were here, it was not planned, I just want to say this, that they stayed sitting on the platform, and then Pastor Kelvin just goes over and gives them a hug, then Pastor Elroy goes over and gives them a hug, and then Pastor Sean, everyone who came up, we were not trying to signal anything, it just happened, but it was quite beautiful, and it was hard, and heart with heavy hearts, but it was also wonderful. We still view them as Christians in gospel partnership, but we cannot be in ministry partnership. And here is why. It's really simple. They believe what they believe about baby baptism with conviction, and they would like us to believe it, and they would like us to practice it. So instead, we are not willing to baptize a baby or anyone who is unable to confess faith in Christ. We believe the church is made up of those who have confessed their faith in Christ. We are a confessional people because the Bible calls us to be a confessional people. With the heart, man believes, and with the mouth, confession is made. This is what we believe. In Matthew 28, that's Romans 10. In Matthew 28, Jesus clearly teaches that disciples are to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them, disciples. And on this command alone, we will only baptize disciples because he's our Lord. It's what the Lord commands that we are committed to do. It's not because of brand loyalty. It's not because we're the Nike church or the Adidas church and we're committed to our favorite brand. No, we are a confessional and a convictional people. So we are committed to say, what does the Bible say about this? And this is a direct command from our Lord, who is the head of this church. A baby is not able to be a disciple of Jesus. They're not able to think clearly or hear the Bible or believe. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. They're not able to confess faith. We do not believe that they are a disciple of Jesus yet. And that's the key word. So what do? We pray like crazy. We invite the entire church family to gather around and to take that little one in your arms, to be a Sunday school teacher, to direct their lives. As parents, you pray for your children, you teach them, you train them up in the way they should go. You're teaching them the gospel. Probably the greatest way to describe this is you would shepherd their soul. They're a little one that is put in our care as a church family, and we want to shepherd them to know God. But this understanding comes from the Bible. And that's why we're seeking over these next few weeks to understand, what does the Bible say about this? Next Sunday, Pastor Elroy is going to address believers' baptism only directly. He's going to talk about all the scriptures that talk about baptizing believers. But what I would like to do this morning is I would like to look at the big picture. One of the primary reasons that those who baptize babies believe that they should be included. And it's an understanding of the covenants. And so I want to try my best to help us have a better understanding of that. This morning, what I'm going to do is a little bit more like teaching than preaching. But the reason I'm doing it is I'm going to use a whiteboard. I really do believe, or a digital screen. I really do believe it will help us see the text visually. And I believe we're still working through very carefully through Galatians. So I'd like to pray, and then we will begin. Will you join me? Kind Father, we come to you again this morning, and I pray that we all come with humble hearts. We all submit our wills and our minds. I submit my will and my mind to your word, that you would teach us, that you would correct and train us in righteousness. We do believe that you guide us into all truth by the Holy Spirit through your word. And we humbly confess these words in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's breathed out by you. And all scripture is profitable for teaching. This morning, as I teach, would you do these things? Would it be profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work? Father, would you do it in us as your people? And so we humbly pray, as we do every week. Would you speak, Lord? Speak through your word. Help us to listen as your people. Correct and train in righteousness. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the primary reasons or arguments by those who baptize babies, and this is generally believed by all of those who do so, is that the old covenant and the new covenant have great continuity. That is to say that they are one covenant. From the Old Testament and the New Testament, they are one covenant. And because of this, the signs of the covenant. So in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was what? Circumcision. And the sign in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, is baptism. So this would be the argument. Because circumcision was given to babies on the eighth day as a sign of the covenant of membership in the Old Covenant, it is argued that baptism should be given to babies as a sign of the New Covenant. Now, they would say that the Old and New Covenant are the same covenant. There are differences, but both of these signs are initiation signs. It's how do you enter into the covenant. So I believe that is probably the clearest way I can say it. From the Old Covenant in the Old Testament with circumcision to the New Covenant in the New Testament with baptism. That they believe these signs are basically, though different, are basically the same and should be given to the same people. Because families were included in the Old Testament, which I really believe they were, I think they're correct, that those families should be included in the New Testament, which I do not believe is what the New Testament is saying. In 2 weeks, I will be teaching on all the household passages. Those who argue that families should be included, I was struck by this, and we talked about it at a roundtable discussion yesterday. I woke up in the middle of the night with this aha moment when Jesus said, he didn't say, I came to include whole families. If the mother and father are Christians, now the whole family is Christian. What did Jesus say? I've come to bring a sword to divide a family, a father against his son, and a son against a father. And sadly, I know this truth personally. The gospel offends. And it's not just this family arrangement where as long as the dad goes to church or the mom goes to church, all the kids are now Christians. But we will deal with that in 2 weeks. But this is the argument. Now, there's all kinds of variations on this, and I would never presume to speak for everyone, but I think this is generally accepted by all those who would practice baby baptism. And I've tried to be as careful and as fair as I can in this explanation. That's why this sermon is entitled New Covenant faith in Christ. I believe that the Bible teaches that in the new covenant, it only includes those who have faith in Christ. And I want to show you that. I want to teach you that from these passages. So, Tyler, if you could help me, let's see if we can get this thing to work. I have to turn this around. Let's see if we can get it to show on the screen. Well, just give me a second. It's just turn it up. There you go. That should be it. There we go. Now, many of you remember when we went through the Old Testament, we created this little folding diagram. Do you remember? And we said it's the unfolding covenant of the Bible because there's so many covenants in the Bible. Right? So it starts with the creation covenant, Adam and Noah, and then the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham and his sons, remember the promised child, Isaac would come. And then Abraham sacrifices Isaac, but God stops him and says, no, I won't accept your son. I'll provide my own sacrifice, pointing to Jesus. And then we have the Mosaic covenant. Moses brings the people out of Egypt, we're going through the book of Exodus, brings them to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai he gives them the law, and we have the legal demands of the law. And then we have the Davidic covenant, where there's a promise that there will be a king on the throne forever. Now let me just, I should have done it like this. This is the promise, and this is the summit of the Old Testament. It is the highest peak in the Old Testament. But then we come to the New Covenant. And the new covenant, look, you can tell I'm not that technical. There we go. The new covenant is in Christ. So this is the unfolding covenant of the Bible. And I do believe that those who believe in covenant theology are correct. It is one covenant. So I want us just to see this first of all. That this is the line where we have the new, and this is the old. But it is one covenant. Now, here's the problem. You are going to have to deal with both my handwriting and spelling. One covenant of grace. Or, another way of saying it, is a covenant of redemption. The reason this matters is God has one plan for his people of God. They are all one people, Old Testament people of God and New Testament people of God. They're not two peoples. We do not believe in replacement theology. We believe in fulfillment theology. So everything that happens here is moving towards fulfillment that will be the covenant in Christ. Now, this is where my technology ability is going to be hilarious, but this is the point. It is the covenant in Christ that is the new covenant. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We'll spend the rest of our time, most of our time, in the book of Galatians. Let me just clean this up because I'm probably going to need it later. Okay, open your Bibles, and I would like you to have a Bible open in front of you. It's going to help you. We want to spend our time. I said that we believe that the truth is in the Bible, and it will teach us both the old and new covenant. Now, before we go to Galatians 3, I want to begin with Galatians 4, verse 22, and it helps us understand. Whoops. This is Galatians 4. I'm just going to make a note here because I'm doing my best. Okay, yeah, you can see it. Verse 22 till we'll go down to verse 26. See, here's my bad handwriting. I'll try to improve it. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. Okay, here we go. Here's Abraham. And he had two sons. Let's keep going. One by a slave woman and one by a free woman. We know this by reading the Old Testament, that the slave woman was the Egyptian slave Hagar. You can look down in the passage and you will see that it explains when you go down to verse 24 and 25 that it's Hagar. The free woman was Sarah. They each had sons, but let's keep going. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh. So this is a son of the flesh. Let's keep going. This is verse 23. While the son of the free woman was born through promise, the son of promise. Okay, this is all in chapter 4. Verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. It's the old covenant and a new covenant looking forward. But let's keep going. One is from Mount Sinai. So this is going to be a very accurate drawing of Mount Sinai. You can look at that and you immediately think Mount Sinai. And then Sarah, we'll come back to Sarah. Let me correct this. So these are the two covenants that are seen here in chapter 4. What's amazing in verse 25, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So geographically, it's in the Arabian Peninsula. It is a real mountain, but he says it corresponds to. What he's teaching us is that it corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. What happened at Mount Sinai? It was the giving. This was Moses and the giving of the law. And what Galatians is trying to teach us is the temple was still standing when the book of Galatians was written. They were still giving animal sacrifices. They still had to go through all of the law of the Old Testament. And the children of Hagar represent the old covenant. They still had to keep the law. And they were held bound in slavery in Jerusalem, modern, the present day Jerusalem. Then look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above, now he's talking about the other covenant, is Sarah, and she is free. So that's chapter 4. Now we can go to chapter 3. This gives us a picture. It gives us a canvas. We can look at the backdrop of it and understand what is going on here. And I just want to go verse by verse. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's a rhetorical question. He's teaching them that the Spirit is by faith. And that is in chapter 3, verse 2. So let me just start here. And every time we see faith, we're going to mark it. Let's keep going. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Which is a really powerful statement. How do you begin? By the Spirit. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's a rhetorical question. It is not by the law. What is it? It's he gives the Spirit, saying the exact same thing again, by faith. This is 3 verse 5. So let me just catch up here. Whoops, that's not good. Let me do this, see if I can get rid of it. Ah, perfect, we did it. Okay, so it's by faith. The exact same thing as he said in verse 2 and in verse 5. How do you receive the Spirit? By faith. In fact, let me just stop for a second. Pastor Sean taught us last week in 1 Corinthians. If you would just turn over, it's a few pages to the left. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. So this is entrance into the body. And it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is regeneration. It's new birth. It's the circumcision of your heart. All those descriptions. But the important thing to understand is it's by the Holy Spirit. But how do we get the Holy Spirit? And then he repeats it again. We're all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. All were made to drink of one spirit. So all who are in the body have the Spirit. Now here's amazing. In the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, it's therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit preparing us. And then by the time we get to Romans 10, it says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How? By the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not for babies or anyone who can't even understand. No, it's by the Holy Spirit. So now come back to Galatians 3. This is really important. Look down at Galatians 3, verse 14. We're going to get there, but I just want to point it out. This is now the third time he says, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that they might receive the promised Spirit. How? Through faith. So they get the Spirit by faith. And that's 3 verse 14. Reminding us again. And we're beginning to see what's happening here in this picture. You're beginning to understand why I'm doing it. Let's keep going from verse 5. Let's go back. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then he begins to describe in verse 6, just as Abraham believed. Okay, this is amazing. Abraham believed. What did Abraham believe? He believed God, it says. He believed the promise of God. And it's this powerful description that as he believed, as Abraham had faith, it was credited to him, or counted, we have in the ESV, as righteousness. I'm sorry my handwriting is so bad, you get the idea. So what do we see beginning to happen in the old covenant? It is faith. Whoops, here we go again. I'm just so bad at this. Let me see. Yeah, here we go. I can do, let's do, okay, forget that. I'm going to just leave that. I'm going to do this. We're going to just erase faith and I'll rewrite it. Okay, now it's not going to do this. Don't you love technology? Abraham had faith. And the reason I want to do this is I want you to see that we are seeing faith on both sides. We're seeing faith in the old covenant, and we're seeing faith in the new covenant. But let's keep going. So this was verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it, his believing, Abraham's belief, his faith, was counted to him as righteousness. Now this is amazing, because what we have, he believed the promise of God. And now what we're going to see is that he goes on in verse 7, know then, on the basis of Abraham believing God's promise and having faith, know then on that basis that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. So this is 3 verse 7, they're sons of faith, are sons of Abraham, not sons of the flesh. You can see it right there. And we want to see how all this is going to fit together at the end. Let's keep going. That's verse 7. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. This is amazing. So it was the gospel that came to Abraham. And what was the gospel? We're told in that verse. The scripture foresaw that God would do something. What would God do in the gospel in verse 8? He would justify by faith. That's the gospel. That he would justify by faith. And he even tells us that it's the Gentiles. And it's future. It is what is coming. He's looking to the future. So let's just catch up on all of our faith that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. I hope what you're beginning to see happen is a visual picture of what Galatians 3 is telling us. Let's keep going. And he said, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, the word Gentiles and the word nations are the same word in Greek. And it is basically saying, in you shall all the Gentiles be blessed. And what is the blessing to the Gentiles? We just saw it here, justified by faith. And you can see it just really simply by reading. He's connecting these two ideas. I should learn how to use Control Z. I'm sure it could work. I just don't have a keyboard. You get the idea. So this is how he ends verse 8. And you shall all the nations be blessed. The blessing of Abraham to the nations, to the Gentiles, it's describing the same thing, is that they would be justified by faith. Then verse 5 comes to describe it clearly. Pardon me, verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So there's a couple places where we can put this. I think it's it's Abraham is a man of faith. That's what it's telling us in what verse? 3, verse 9. But then it's those who are of faith are blessed along. And we see that it's those of faith, the sons of promise. They're still in the Old Testament covenant, in the Old Covenant, but Abraham is a man of faith. Galatians 3 is making it absolutely certain that we understand who are those that are blessed with what? Who are justified by faith, along with Abraham, who is who, at the end of verse 9, a man of faith. But then look how verse 10 begins. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Now he does this. Now he focuses on Moses' law that's in the middle from verse 10. And he goes all the way down verse 10 to 12. Let me just show you what he says about the law. The first thing he says about the law is that they are under a curse. So they are not blessed, they're not justified. Whoops, let me change this. I want to show that it's different. They are under a curse. That's what the law will do. So let's keep going. They're under curse, verse 10. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. He mentions that they're cursed twice in verse 10. So let's just put this in here. 3, verse 10. I want you to see it's coming right out of the text. Then we go to verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. So now it's absolute. What is it saying? No one. This is difficult. No one, and he's saying the opposite of what he said back in verse 8. That the Gentiles are justified by faith. That's the gospel that was preached to Abraham. But if you're going to live by the law, here is the actual reality. No one is justified before God. Oh, you can compare yourself to other people and say, I'm better than that person. I'm a better husband. I'm a better employer. I don't waste whatever. But when you stand before God, no one is justified. That's what the law will do for us. But let's keep going. Let me put the verse. What is that? No one is justified before God. That's verse 11. 3, verse 11. I want you to see it. Now, my handwriting is not that great. I'm really sorry. You get the idea. But then he says the opposite. The righteous shall live by faith. So there are those who are righteous. Well, what do we know so far from the book of Galatians? Who is righteous? It's Abraham. He's counted as righteous. So, now it could also be these who by faith are sons of Abraham. But I think let's just keep it right here in verse 11. It is the righteous shall live by faith. Live by faith. And this is the end of 3 verse 11. So let's make sure we keep on top of this. So at the end it's going to make great sense. Yep, here we go again. Let me just keep at this. Hang in there. We're going to get there. I want you to see that. That's chapter 3, verse 11. The righteous shall live by faith. But then he goes back to the law. And what does he say about the law? In verse 12, but the law is not of faith. So then we have to come back to this very same idea. He's describing the law. It is not of faith. And that is what? 3 verse 12. And he goes on to explain a little bit more. The one who lives by the law, one who has the law, what does he say? The one who does them shall live by them. You have to keep the law perfectly. Do you see what he's doing? And that is 3 verse 12. Then we go to 3 verse 13. But Christ redeemed us from the law. So for the first time in this text, he begins to talk about Christ. And the way we understand this is he moves from the law to Christ. Do you see this? Abraham, Moses, and Christ. And Christ redeemed us from the law. He saved us, took us out of the law. Why? Because he was cursed by hanging on a tree. It's back in 10 and 11. But verse 13, it is Christ who redeemed us. Three, verse 13, from the law, from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us in verse 13. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Now we could come back here. And what is he saying again? It's the curse of the law. 3 verse 13. He's reminding us, wants us to see it. This is what the law does. So I just want you to see, like, every one of these things is clearly right out of Galatians 3, directly connected to a verse. Then we come to verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, I want to make sure I got the right one right. In Christ, and he then explains very clearly that it is Jesus he's talking about in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to the nations. So what is the blessing that is coming to the Gentiles? Do you remember it? In verse 8, 3 verse 8, just read it again. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand. So the blessing that will come is in Jesus is what? Being justified by faith. And this is 3 verse 8 and 3 verse 14. Are you with me? You're following me still? Whoops, wrong one. It's so painful, isn't it? I want you to see this. When we come to the end, thank you for putting up with my technological challenges. That's 3 verse 14. But he's going on. so that we might receive the promised Spirit by faith. How do we receive the Spirit? By faith. Do you see all the descriptions, this is 3:14b, of what we receive by faith? I hope this is beginning to cross the screen of your heart to understand what Paul is doing here in Galatians. And then in verse 15, he gives a clear example. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham. So we really need to understand what he's doing here with the promises. The promises are given to Abraham. But he goes on in verse 16. Now the promises are made to Abram and to his offspring. And you might be tempted to say, that is both the son of the flesh from Hagar and the son of promise. But wait a minute, we need to read Galatians. What is he actually talking about? This promise and to the offsprings. It does not say, and to the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, verse 16, who is Christ. Now it's beginning to make sense. That Abraham had faith and he was justified by faith. And to those who are in Christ are what? Justified by faith. And that is 3, verse 16. Let's just put it in here. 3 verse 16 and 3 verse 16. I don't know why I write them in. My handwriting is so poor. But you get the idea. Then we come to 3 verse 17. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards, after the promises were made to Abraham, this is verse 17, does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promises void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. He's saying promise so many times in here. We're just going to add it here again. And this is 3 verse 16 and 17. So God makes a promise. It's not by the law. Then we come to verse 19. Can you see it? Why then the law? Why is it sandwiched right here in the middle of those who are justified by faith in the old covenant and those who are justified by faith in the new covenant? It was added because of transgression. It's a fancy word of saying sin. Because they broke the law of God. They transgressed it. They trespassed over God's law. And he's saying that's why it was added. To reveal sin. And then he says, until. And here is the key that we have to understand. Until. What? What is going to happen that we need the law? Until the offspring. Singular. We know who it is. Until Christ will come. Of whom the promises are. To whom the promises were made. It was made to Abraham and to the offspring, who is Christ. That's verse 16 at the end. It was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So it was until Christ. Then verse 21 comes back to the law. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that would give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So he's saying the law is not able to give life. It's not able to give life. So it's not contrary. It's not like you're saved, first of all, by faith, but then you can also be saved by the law. He's saying the law will not give life. For if the righteousness, which indeed is by the law, verse 21, but righteousness then righteousness would indeed be by the law, verse 21. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. So here we go again. What else happens by the law? Imprisonment. Why? Because of sin. Everything under sin. This is verse 3, verse 22. I want you to see this. This is what the law does. So that, here's the purpose, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So it's until what? Until the promise of what? Faith in Jesus Christ. It's absolutely clear, might be given to those who believe. This is the exact same description that was made of Abraham. And what verse is that? It's verse 22. Just back it up for a second and look at this. Salvation is only by grace through faith. And it's only based on the promise that was given in the old covenant that is now realized in the new covenant in Christ. It was until Christ came. Let's keep going. Verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. So where are we? We're going to add to the law here. Held captive. And what is that? That's before faith. Under the law. Very clear. But then faith came. That's verse 23. You see what's happening? It's coming right out of the text. You need to see the comparison he's doing here. We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So he says it twice, and he says it here again, imprisoned. Until the coming faith would be revealed. And this is also 3 verse 3. And the coming faith revealed. 3 verse 23. You see what's happening? Then in verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. And then he comes back to this very same idea, until. Until what? Until Christ came. Which is a really powerful way of saying this. It's so united. When faith comes is when Christ comes. Do you see it? It's so clear that he is connecting them together. And what did he say? That was verse 24. 3 verse 24, and he's saying it again, that we're imprisoned in 3 verse 24, saying the exact same thing again, until Christ came. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, I repeated myself, in order that they might be, when Christ come, what happens? Justified by faith. When Christ came, they are justified by faith. This is verse 24. Whoops. It's so funny how it does that. Whoops. I don't know why. You know, I think it's just because I'm so slow here. Justified by faith. This is the problem with technology and me. I'm sure technology would be different with someone else. Do You see what is critical for understanding? It's going to make great sense in a moment. In order that we might be justified by faith. And this is 3 verse 24. Then we come to verse 25. But now that faith has come. And he says the same idea. Now that faith has come. And what verse is that? 3 verse 25. We are no longer under the guardian. So whatever is happening here, when Christ comes, we are no longer under what is here, the guardian. Why? Because faith has come. And then he gives us in verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. So in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God. And you could take that as a universal statement, but he qualifies it. This is 3 verse 26. How, look in your Bibles, how are you a son of God? Through faith. And it is all of a sudden becoming unmistakably clear what Galatians 3 is trying to say to us. That if you are in the new covenant, the only way you are in the new covenant is by faith in Christ. Let's just back up here for a second. Where is circumcision? It is right here. Let me make my pen a little thicker. So you can see it. Everything on this far side is when Christ came. Where is circumcision? Now I have to change my pen. I'm so slow at this. Circumcision. Who is included? It is a mixed community. Yes, Abraham is a man of faith. Yes, he's justified, and he saw that the Gentiles would be justified. Yes, he's righteous. How? By his faith. But it's mixed. He is a man of faith. But then the son of the flesh, who's trying to live by the law, is in what? Slavery to the law. But even the definition of the son of promise, they are only sons of Abraham if they have faith. That's verse 8, verse 7. Start of verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. So even though he has descendants, who is this? This is Ishmael. And this is Isaac. Who are this mixed community? There are those that have faith and there's that don't have faith. And they are circumcised. In fact, turn over to the book of Romans. I just want to read this very quickly. Chapter 9. And I wish we had more time. There are a lot of other scriptures we could go to, and I'd be happy to speak with anybody afterwards who can't make sense of my Egyptian hieroglyphics here. Look at chapter 9 of Romans. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are the Israelites, to whom belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the list. And from their race, this is ethnic Jews. This is ethnic Israel. From their race, what? According to the flesh, all of them, both Sarah's son, Isaac, and Ishmael, and Esau, and Jacob, and all the way down through the history, from their flesh comes Christ. He is a descendant of Abraham. The promise, remember, way back there was fulfilled in Christ. But let's keep going. Who is God over all? You want a verse in the Bible that powerfully declares the divinity of Christ? Let me just say this as an aside. It's right here. According to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. It's like Paul can't even stop and just say, no, he is God. Jesus is God right here. And then in verse 6, but it's not as though the word of God had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. What is he saying? They are a mixed group. Some have faith. You see it, all the yellow that's highlighted. And some are trying to live by the law, and they're imprisoned, they're held captive, they're cursed. They're not justified before God in 3 verse 11. They do not have faith. And the law will not give them life. So it's a mixed community, but he keeps going here in Romans. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all the children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named, pointing to Christ, who is the offspring. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise is counted as offspring. So even though this is a mixed group by circumcision, there are some that are saved and some that are not saved. In fact, actually, just give me a second. We'll go back there later. Let's keep reading. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. Actually, let me just go. We don't have time. I'll just try to go really quickly. Go back to Galatians 3. There are two descriptions. One is in verse 7, and the other one is in verse 26. In verse 7, know then that it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Then look at verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are sons of God through faith. So in this old covenant community, by circumcision, the sign of circumcision, it is a mixed community. And now this is the moment I've been waiting for the whole sermon. Here is the point. Where does baptism fit on this? It is a new covenant sign. Do you see it? It is only by faith. It's only those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's connected to the Old Testament. Only those in the Old Testament who have faith are children of God. So we have to see this sign. When we come to the This is what Galatians is doing. The Abrahamic covenant. You can't see it there, maybe you can. And the Mosaic covenant. And it describes Christ, the new covenant. But if you take, this is what Galatians is doing. But if you take the entire Bible, it is moving towards the new covenant. The entire covenants of the Old Testament. Every single covenant head failed. Adam failed in sin. Noah failed. He gets right off the rescue boat. And the first thing he does is get drunk and naked, and all the tribes come from him. And in Genesis, even before Abraham, there is a promise that God will send one a seed who will crush Satan. This is a covenant bigger than just an Abrahamic covenant. It's God's one plan. There is only one covenant of grace. And all of these covenants, what is a covenant? It is a contract. It's a commitment between two people or more. That's why we call marriage a marriage covenant. You make a commitment to one another. Every one of these covenant heads failed. Abraham failed in the sins of every one of them. Moses failed. He wasn't even able to see the realized promise. David failed. There was a promise that there would be a king on his throne forever. The only covenant head that didn't fail is the new covenant in Christ. Do you see this? This is the whole Bible. This is not just Galatians. Let me just leave it so you see and let it sink in. This is the entire book of Hebrews. It's amazing that we're going to be studying Hebrews in the next few weeks. I know what I was going to do. I was going to do this. Now it's not going to let me do this. Why can't I do this? Okay. Oh, boy. Okay, let me just not waste my time with this. What I want to say here is this entire, I'll just do it so you get it. This is where baptism fits. Now, go back to Galatians 3 and look at the last two verses of that chapter. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek, neither slave or free. There's no male or female. The Old Testament, circumcision of only the male, looking forward to a descendant, a Messiah who would come. But in Christ, this baptism is into Christ. And you are all one in Christ. And here is the final statement that is inescapable, that we will only baptize those who are in the new covenant. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. Do you see why we can't baptize a baby? Circumcision and baptism, though they have similar portrayals of God's promise, one is the promise. I don't know why my computer won't do this, but one is the promise, and the other one is the person. The promise of one that is to come, but when we get to the new covenant, it is actually Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring. Now, this is the message of the entire book of Hebrews. Let me just turn off my computer here. Just go to the book of Hebrews. I just want to read this very quickly. I think it's very helpful for us. When we get to the book of Hebrews, we will see this description of Christ in every way. That Jesus is better than the prophets. That's how the Hebrews begins. He's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron and Joshua, better than the high priest. He's a better sacrifice, a better temple, and a better covenant. In fact, that's Hebrews chapter 8. I would have you just turn there. Only 13 verses. I want to read these verses. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. You have to remember, the book of Hebrews was written while the temple sacrifices were still being made. The temple was still standing in Jerusalem. They serve as a copy, in verse 5, of the heavenly things. And when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises." And what are those promises that were made? To justify by faith. Verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." The promise hadn't been fulfilled in the first covenant. We needed more than the promise. We needed the person. Christ had to come. Verse 8, "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers. And on that day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, and they did not continue my covenant." They couldn't. It held them captive under sin. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts." Ezekiel explains to us that this is the Holy Spirit. He'll give them a new heart and a new spirit so that he'll cause them to walk in his statutes. He's going to give them the Spirit. That's everything we saw in Galatians 3. Three times the Spirit comes by faith. And then he goes on, "And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach each other his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' Why? For they will all know me." This is the new covenant in verse 8. You cannot be in the new covenant if you don't know Christ. Baptism is different than circumcision. Though they share the same covenant and the same purpose, pointing to Christ, now that Christ has come, we are baptized into Christ. From the least of them to the greatest, just in case you didn't understand the word all. This is a quote from Jeremiah. "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I'll remember their sins no more." This is amazing. There are three things in these verses in the quote from Jeremiah that will happen to New Covenant people. They will have the Spirit written, circumcised in their heart, the Spirit by faith. All will have the law written on their hearts. Secondly, they will all know me. Isaiah 54, we don't have time. And last of all, they will all be forgiven. So the New Covenant sign is revealing these things. It does not include those who don't have faith, whether children or otherwise. The sign of baptism is given, and Pastor Elroy will teach you next Sunday, as being united with Christ, going down into the watery grave in death to yourself and rising to newness of life. Verse 13, the last verse, in speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It's in the process of being replaced. Because once you have faith in Christ, the perfect sacrifice, to the Galatians who are being tempted to go back to temple worship, it is no longer applies. Because you are Christ and your faith is in Christ alone. Let me just read the verses at Ephesians 2 Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. See, that's the old covenant. And the Gentiles, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If that doesn't grip your heart for your family members who aren't Christians, you're missing the point. If they don't have God, they don't have hope in this world. Without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. He made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He abolished the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. And so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And some will say, Jeremiah 31, he says to the house of Israel and Judah, the only way the house of Israel and Judah are saved is by faith of Abraham in the promise of God that is coming. And the only way any Gentiles are justified by faith is to be in Christ. And here in Ephesians 2, it's all brought together. This is the new covenant. Through him, we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, I realize this is a lot for people to take in. I pray that the simple picture from Galatians, even with all my poor handwriting, my lack of technology, I pray that the lesson will be clear in our hearts. One covenant of redemption, promised in the old, fulfilled in the new. It is not a replacement of the old, it is fulfillment of the old. The same faith of Abraham, knowing the gospel preached to him in advance would justify the Gentiles by faith, is the same faith that actually justifies those who are in Christ. And so, we come back to the conviction that we said at the beginning. What we believe is that the Bible teaches that in the new covenant, it is only those who have faith in Christ who should be baptized as a sign of that faith being united to him. Lord, would you give us this faith? If there is anyone here this morning who's visiting, and this is a lot to take in, but they can see how the whole Bible is moving to Jesus, I pray that the message would be absolutely clear that we must put our faith in Christ, not ourselves. We can't keep the law, but Jesus fulfilled it all. Father, would you speak this truth to our hearts that we would understand and know and believe, that you would strengthen our faith. And for those who haven't been baptized but yet are Christians, I pray that this message, this word, would clearly call us to this as evidence to this body and to all who would attend. Would you be pleased in this, Lord? And so we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to say to you parents, I'm very sorry we went long.